All right, with that said, your Bible's open to John chapter 17. We're going to cover the first five verses today. Would you stand with me for the reading of the scriptures before we begin our Bible study? John 17, verses 1 through 5, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. You can be seated and pray with me, would you? Father, we're so thankful for our opportunities to be able to open up our Bibles and to study them. And we believe that you have given us these words. By faith, you said that you would preserve your word from generation to generation. And we pray now that your Holy Spirit would be at work in each one of us right where we are. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The importance of prayer cannot be overstated. Prayer truly does change things. Someone said, prayer doesn't change things, prayer changes people. And although I agree with the part that prayer changes people, I disagree with the part that prayer doesn't change things. The Bible says, you have not because you ask not. And then you don't get when you receive because you ask amiss, wanting to spend it on your own pleasures. In other words, you're saying, Lord, please give me a Lexus, and God says no. There are other things that you should be praying for. I was playing golf this last week. I don't talk much about what happens on the golf course because it's not worth talking about most often. But I was playing with a group of guys who were playing a team game. One of them knows that I'm a pastor, and he said to me, would you pray for our golf game? And I said, if I were going to pray, I'd pray for something far more important than a golf game. And I've learned that God is agnostic towards my golf game. He just does not care. But the truth is that prayer changes people's destinies. In the Old Testament, there's a king by the name of Hezekiah. The prophet Isaiah went to him and told him, you are going to die from this ailment. He turned around and left. Nice thing to come and say, by the way. And the Bible says that Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and cried. He was overwhelmed with emotion and the fact that he was dying. And he turned his face to the wall and he cried out to God. And God stopped Isaiah in the courtyard and said, go back and tell him, I've heard your prayer and you will live. His prayer changed his destiny. And I believe that that is the case. I believe that God is looking for us to call out to him when we face difficulties, when we face hardships. Last Wednesday, we looked at a guy by the name of Asa, another king of Israel. When Asa was young, he prayed for deliverance and God delivered him and Israel. But the Bible says when he was old, he became diseased in his feet. But in his ailment, he didn't seek the Lord, but only the physicians. Nothing wrong with seeking physicians, but we want to seek out God in everything that we face. How do we know that God will not deliver us, that God would not do a great and a mighty work? And I believe that God will. In our text, we see Jesus. He is now finished with all of his instructions for his disciples. He has prepared them, and all there is to do now is pray for them. That's what we find in the second part. We won't cover it today, but that's what we find in the second part of John 17:3. He's praying for John 17, verses the next section, 6 through whatever, he's praying for his disciples. But in the beginning, he's praying about him going to the cross. He's got some suffering to do. He's got some difficulties. He's got some hardships. And he begins to pray about that before he goes. And here is the truth. Even though God does intervene, God doesn't always answer our prayers in the way we want him to. And sometimes life is hard. Sometimes life is difficult. We are part of humanity, and being through just as part of humanity, we go through struggles and we go through difficulties. And Jesus is praying that in the midst of this struggle and difficulty, that he would be glorified and that he would glorify the Father in it. And I believe there's something very profound there for us. That in the midst of whatever difficulties you may be facing right now, in the midst of whatever struggles God has not delivered you through, but is going to be walking you through them. And by the way, if you are in the midst of that difficulty, he is walking you through them. He is praying for you. The Bible says in two places, Philippians and Hebrews, that Jesus is interceding for us right now. I know things may be really difficult for you right now, but how can you not be okay? Jesus is praying for you. You are going to make it through. There is light at the end of the tunnel, and it is not an oncoming train that's going to run you over. God will deliver you. I don't know how God will deliver you, but God will deliver you, and everything that he's doing, even really bad things, things he didn't cause to happen, but they're happening anyway, God will use them for the good for those who love him, for those who are called according to their purpose. Now, I can't think about the prayer life of Jesus without thinking about him praying in a couple of places. I think about him praying all night before he chose his 12 disciples. How important was it for him to choose these men? And so he prayed all night before he chose them. Maybe he kept going over them. Peter, I don't know. Lord, Peter, really, maybe took him a while. Probably did that with me and you as well, right? We laugh with Peter, but who knows how long it took the Lord to finally go, sure, okay, you, right? We also know that when the disciples were told to get in a boat and go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and a storm hit them in the middle of the lake, that Jesus had gone up to a high mountain to pray. And from that vantage point, he could have seen all the Sea of Galilee. He would have seen the storm. He would have known his disciples were in the midst of that storm. And I think that this is a picture of him interceding for us in the midst of our storm. And I love that at this point, the disciples keep rowing. They just keep doing what they need to do. That's what we do. You say, how do I handle what I'm going through? You batten down the hatches, you hang on, you call out to the Lord, and you get through this. The first time that it's recorded that Jesus prayed is when he's baptized, and it's in Luke chapter 3. I'm sure Jesus prayed before this, but this is the first time the Bible records his prayer. And the Bible says, and Jesus being baptized prayed, and the heavens were opened. Isn't that a great picture for the first time Jesus ever prayed? When you and I pray, you know what happens? The heavens open. The Bible also says when we give, when we are generous, give, and I will open up the windows of heaven and give back to you. So we know that the heaven is opened up as we give, not only financially, but as we give. The Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive. And as we give of our lives to people around us, God honors us in that sacrifice that we make. But when we pray, heaven opens, God listens, and God moves. As I said before, maybe he's not answering because you're praying for the wrong thing. You're praying for your golf game. You're praying for the Lexus when there's so many more important things and powerful things that God wants to answer. And by the way, if you have a Lexus, no problem, all right? We're really glad that you're blessed with that. You should be praying for a Tesla, something, one just a step up or something, you know? The last time Jesus prayed is significant as well. He's on the cross and he's dying. He's suffering, he's dying. We say, Lord, it's not fair, I'm going through these difficulties, but Jesus did. He's not asking us to go through anything he didn't go through. And he said, Lord, into your hands I commit my spirit. I think about the end of my life. Obviously, I don't know when it will be or where it will be. I don't even know if it'll happen, because the Bible says that there is this mystery, this weird thing where we are not all gonna die, but some of us are gonna be changed in a moment and twinkling of an eye. And this corruptible is going to put on incorruptible, and this mortal is going to put on immortality. And by the way, I vote for that. You guys want to sign a petition? We'll ask God that we would be of those group of people that don't die. But barring the Lord coming back for his church, I will one day die. And that it might be on my lips as well in the end, thinking about my Lord that I will see soon. Lord, into your hands I commit my spirit. As we go into that great undiscovered country, as we go into that unknown, that we can trust in him. What a great example Jesus gives us as he serves God until the very end. And that's what we want. We don't want to serve God for a year or 6 months or 5 years, but we want to serve him until the very last part of our lives, giving everything to him. Now, as Jesus considers going to the cross, as he now prays, and this is before he enters into the Garden of Gethsemane, where he will suffer there. All of our grief and our sorrow will be laid upon him there. It says that Jesus spoke these words, and he lifted up his eyes to heaven. When we pray, what do? We bow our heads. We close our eyes and we bow our heads. Except some of you don't. You know how I know that? Because when I say let's pray sometimes, some of you guys are like, you stare at me while you're praying. See, sometimes we think posture is important, but it's not, right? It's the posture of the heart that matters, not whether our heads are bowed or lifted. The Bible even says, when you pray, lift up holy hands and pray. Sometimes when you pray, lift your hands up to God. Say, God, thank you that you have forgiven me and I am right with you. And I lift up my holy hands before you and I pray. Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father. And I love that this prayer starts off with Father. And he taught us when we pray, pray our Father who is in heaven, that we would understand that we're not praying to an indifferent God, that we're not praying to a God that doesn't care about us, but we are praying to a God who is our dad. The Bible says that we have received the Spirit whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. The word Abba is the casual word for dad. The closest we could get to it is daddy. That we have the Spirit of God whereout we cry, Daddy. The relationship that we are to have with Christ is to be not just the formal father and son, but that close, intimate, powerful relationship between a child and their father. And if we know we're asking God, then God's going to give us good things. How much more will he give good things to those who ask, Jesus said? How much more will he give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And so Jesus as well says, Father. And that tells us something about the one that we're asking these things from. He says, Father, the hour has come. What does he mean by that? This is nighttime. By 9 o'clock the next morning, he will be hanging on the cross. He will be nailed to it. The hour has come. Glorify your Son, and that your Son also may glorify you. We go, wait a minute, I'm uncomfortable. I don't like the idea of the suffering of the cross being referred to by Jesus as the glorification of the Son. But see, when we go through difficulty and we serve God, or even when we die, we are glorified. Even when someone who's not a very good person dies, people say good things about them. You ever been at a funeral? People start saying things about him and you go, I know this guy. I know he's really not that way. When I was working in a shop in Albuquerque back in the early 80s, there was a guy there that I knew went to a Christian high school, and he was not walking with the Lord. And so I took an opportunity when we were working on a car together to talk to him a little bit about Christ. He became very angry. He told me not to talk to him again about Jesus at all. A week later, he was driving his motorcycle down Juan Tabo, a street in Albuquerque, 100 miles an hour, hit a car, and was instantly killed. We shut the shop down to go to his funeral. And I listened to what people said about him, and I thought, am I in the right place? This is not the guy that I knew. However, when you're a kind, caring, giving, loving, self-sacrificial person, and you die, those are the things people talk about. Even in your death, I was thinking, when you're young and you are a kind, giving, sharing, loving, generous person, they say good things about you. But they do the same thing when you're old. There is a glorification in your death, and for Jesus even more, as he is sacrificing his life for us. And we want whatever we go through. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe God wants the best for you. There's no way you can argue that he doesn't. God wants the best for you. God's got good things in store for you. God's got blessings lined up for you. Now, the path to there might be some struggles. The path to get there may be some difficulties. And even in the midst of whatever path you might be going through, the difficulties you face give you an opportunity to reveal the faith that you have. If you can go down that path that you would have never have chosen to go down, and you can live for Christ in the midst of that, people will watch you more than they have ever watched you before. Anybody can serve God when they're on vacation in Hawaii, but when there's a missile alert, can you imagine how many people made their lives right with Christ during that time? Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I want to make things right with you. It is in those difficult days that our faith rises to the surface. It is in those difficult days that people will know that we really believe what we believe and we are living wholeheartedly for Christ, and that also in those struggles that God may be glorified as well. That's Jesus' prayer. Glorify me. The time has come. Glorify me and that I might glorify you. Then Jesus says in verse 2, in his prayer, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Jesus says the Father gave him authority over all flesh. Jesus stood with his disciples after his resurrection and said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Therefore, go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God has called us because he has been given all authority. Tell me that that wasn't demonstrated in the life of Jesus. When you study the life of Jesus and you see him come up against lepers, they are healed. He has authority over leprosy. He has authority over people being paralyzed. He has authority over sin. At one point, four men tore a roof off a house and lowered a paralyzed man to Jesus because they wanted him to be healed. What great faith for those men too, by the way. They were willing to disrupt a teaching of Jesus by tearing the roof off to drop a guy down. And when this guy's lowered down, probably pretty funny, they hold him right there. It's like Jesus says to him, your sins are forgiven you. And I see the four guys holding the rope going, no, heal him. He's paralyzed. What was more important for that man at that moment, though? That his sins would be forgiven or that he would be healed? And Jesus said, so you would know that the Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sins. I say to you, rise up and walk. And that guy got up and walked. Jesus showed that he had power to forgive sins by healing that paralyzed man. Jesus has authority over sin. He has authority over sickness. He has authority over death. He called three people out of the grave. He has authority in every aspect over demonic forces. Every demon he cast out left. And that is our Lord. He's the one that has authority. But the greatest authority that he has is the authority to grant you eternal life. Jesus himself can give you eternity. Life is a gift. I think sometimes we don't understand that. We forget that. Life is a gift from God and we're able to live in it. And sometimes the gift gets difficult. Life turns ugly, but life is a gift. And Jesus wants to give you the gift of eternal life. I had somebody tell me one time that they didn't want to live forever. They said, I'm going to get bored. You know, being around white fluffy clouds and playing a harp all day. Yeah, I don't want to do that either. But the God that created this world and created you and me, we are going to get into heaven. And I'll tell you what, heaven's not so much about what is there as it is about who is there. I use vacations to illustrate this. If I told you that I was going to give you a free vacation, I'm not going to. But if I told you that I was going to, but there was one catch. You could go anywhere in the world you wanted to go for a week, but you have to take the person in life that annoys you the most on this trip with you. Or I'm going to give you a vacation to Bisbee, Arizona with the person you love the most. Which one would you take? Very few of us would go with that annoying person. We would say Bisbee, all the time, the rest of my life, with the person that I love and see heaven has Jesus there. Heaven has God there. The Bible says in the book of Revelation chapter 5 that every tongue, every tribe, every nation from all times. Think of that. People that have made it to heaven from every nation, every tongue, every tribe of all times are going to sing unto the Lord and unto the Lamb. And we are going to see him in all of his glory. And it will be far more glorious than you can even begin to imagine. He is going to be so awesome at that moment that we are going to wonder why we didn't live for him with everything we had the whole time. Why we didn't do what Paul said when he said, redeem the days because they're short. And so Jesus says, all authority has been given to me that I can give eternal life to all that you've given me. Well, who is he given to Jesus to have eternal life? Anyone who believes in him. That's what the Bible says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever would believe in him would have everlasting life. The Bible says if you call out upon the name of the Lord, he will answer you. The Bible says anyone who believes will be saved, Romans chapter 10. And if you believe and you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And we have all, Jesus himself said, you must be born again. And we have all these different ways in which we think that people need to express themselves in order to be saved, when the truth is there's a lot of ways for people to express themselves in order to be saved. We think that we've got to do it our way. The thief on the cross said to Jesus, will you remember me when you enter into your kingdom? Jesus said to him, Raise your hand. No. He said to him, repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess my sins. No. He simply said, today you will be with me in paradise. I've heard this message that's becoming popular now, that when you give people an opportunity to invite Jesus into their lives and live for him, that's easy believism and that those people are not really being saved. Listen, Jesus took a child and put the child in front of his disciples and said, if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you have to become like this child. He didn't put a construction worker and say, you got to work as hard as him. He didn't put a football player and say, you got to be as skilled as him. He didn't put a professor and say, you got to be as smart as him, because none of us would make it in. All right, most of us wouldn't make it in. He put a child. Yes, it's easy to get into heaven. That's the point. It is not work, it says in the book of Ephesians, doesn't it? It's not of our own work, but it's by the grace of God. So you can't boast. I realize there are some people who like to think I've done more than anyone else and I'm going into heaven. Glory to me. Shuddy. You don't go to heaven on your own anyway, and you could never make it in by any work that you do. So it's got to be by receiving what Jesus did for you. And it means calling out upon his name. And so now Jesus uses his own term. He gives us a definition of him giving eternal life here in John 17:3, a verse worth memorizing, by the way. He says, and this is eternal life, from the lips of Jesus to your ears. We see of prayer, from my lips to God's ears. Well, now, from his lips to your ears, this is eternal life, that you might know, or that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's how you get into heaven, by knowing God, by living for him. If you don't know him, you can't get into heaven. Being religious is neither here nor there. Being religious doesn't keep you out of heaven, but it doesn't get you into heaven. You can be religious and not know him, but if you're religious and you know him, you make it into heaven, because it's knowing him that matters. Jesus said that there were going to be some who would say, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do miracles in your name? And Jesus will say, away from me, for I never knew you. However you want to say it, receiving him as your Lord and Savior, being born again, getting saved, knowing him, it's all talking about the same thing. Us being given eternal life. And through the work of his suffering, we are given eternal life. And Paul said this, that I would complete the sufferings of Christ in my body. That is, the difficulties, the struggles, the dark days, the ugly times, that God uses them that we would complete the work, and people would see Christ in us during those days, and people would come to Him. That yes, during the good times, God would use us, but even during the difficult times. And so then he says, I have glorified you on earth, verse 4. I have finished the work that you have given me to do. Jesus thinks about, it's the end of his race. It reminds me of Paul in 2 Timothy. That's his swan song where he says, I've fought a good fight. I've finished the race. Lord tarrying that all of us would be able to say that. I'm afraid we'll say something like this. God, I could have done better, but I did finish. Lord, I finished the race. Some of us are going to look like those marathon runners that finished the marathon in 26 hours. Some people weren't finishing, what is it, you know, 4, 5? We're going to look like the ones that finished in 26. We're just going to stumble across, but we finish it. We make it across that we would be able to say to him in that last day, Lord, I've lived for you. From the moment I gave my life to you, I've lived for you. It's not that you didn't struggle. It's not that you didn't slip. It's not that you didn't need his grace, but that you lived for him. And then he says, verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Now, we can pray the first prayer, glorify me as I glorify you in my struggles. But verse 5, we can't pray, glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the world was. This tells us whom Jesus is. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 that Jesus laid aside his glory, and he became a little lower than the angels. And now, when Jesus is resurrected and enters back into heaven and it is at the right hand of the Father, he now has the glory that he had from the beginning with the Father, and he will share in that. Again, one day we will see him in all of his glory. The first time that he came to this earth, he laid his glory aside, and he was born to a virgin, and he was laid in a manger. The second time he comes back, the sky will part. And Jesus Christ will come through in all of his glory. And in that day, we will see the truth. And we will know that it really is about serving him and living wholeheartedly for him. Pray with me, would you? Father, we are so thankful that we are able to look at this prayer of Jesus. And that we can consider, even as he prayed for you, to you, the first time recorded, that the heavens opened, and that the heavens would be open to hear our prayers and to respond to them. I also pray for those that are here who have never made a commitment to you. I pray you would give them boldness now as we come to the place of considering eternity, that they would surrender their lives to you, living for you. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed here for a few minutes. I wanted to, in January, at least one time give you an opportunity, if you're here, to surrender your life to Christ. If you have never done it, going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Maybe you decided to start going to church. I'm really glad. I believe you'll be blessed by doing so. But you have to come to the place where you say, Lord, come into my life. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 12, as many as receive him, he gives the power to become a child of God to as many as believe on his name. That means you have to say, I believe you, Lord, and I want you in my life. If you don't want Jesus in, you don't have to have him. He won't force his way in. But if you want him in your life, you need to invite him. You need to say, Lord, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Thank you for the work that you did for me upon the cross, and I will live for you. And if you're ready to do that today, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Right where you are, raise your hand. Lift your hand up now. You're saying, Lord, forgive me of my sins. God bless you in the back, ma'am. God bless you, sir, here near the front. God bless you back in the foyer, the pavilion. Just raise your hand. Lift your hand up now. God bless you. Right under the balcony there. God bless you. two there, the couple there, two with their hands raised. God bless you. God bless you back over to my right. All the way back over to the right in the building. God bless you there as well. Today is the day of salvation. And the Bible says today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. If God is speaking to you, God bless you, sir, right here in the front. Anyone else? I won't go on and on. So raise your hand now. God bless you, sir. That's awesome. And God bless you up in the balcony. And God bless you back up in the balcony as well. You could put your hands down and understand if I missed your hand that God didn't miss it. And I'd like everybody, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned. And I know my sin can separate me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen.